I want to kind of take a small break from the book of Philippians this morning and speak about what it means to be dead in sins and why we need a Savior. Because if we don't understand why we need a Savior, we're not going to understand how important and how special and how truly blessed we have been with the gift of Christ. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This is the first verse of chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians.
It says,
"And you hath he quickened,
who were dead in trespasses
and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past,
in the lusts of our flesh,
fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But, and I love the buts in the Bible, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he's loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That is a powerful set of six verses.
But he says, we've been quickened. That means
made alive. One of the best definitions I know that of the word dead is the inability to respond to a stimulus. So if we're dead in sins, that means we can't respond to a spiritual stimulus. Because we've been dead to God. That's what dead in sins means. We've been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So how did we get there? How did we get dead in trespasses and sins? Because I didn't do anything. When I was born, I was born. It's just how it was. But our nature is such that we are automatically in sin. David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Some people are like, "Well, that means David's mom was a whore." No, that's not what that's talking about. That means that David was conceived, and when he was conceived, he was already in sin. So turn with me to the book of Genesis. You know where I'm going. This is the law of sin and death. This is chapter 3 of Genesis. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." I'll also mention that when God gives the original law in chapter 2, 17, he does not mention touching it. Something along the line there got added to the law of God, and when things get added or subtracted from the law of God, we have a problem. But here Eve says, well, we're not supposed to eat it, and we're not supposed to touch it, lest we die. God said, in the day that ye eat of it, ye shall die. The serpent says, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And you know the story. God comes down and says, well, who told you you were naked? And did you eat of the fruit that I told, the one thing I told you not to do, guys, you could eat of all the fruit in the garden. This one thing I told you not to eat, and that's the first thing you did. So then the buck is passed. The woman's, he talks to the man, and the man says, well, it's this woman you gave me over here. She gave it to me and I ate it. And the woman says, the serpent beguiled me. And then that's where the buck stops. God doesn't ask the serpent any questions. He curses the serpent, and then he curses the woman, And then he curses the man. And from that moment, when they ate, Adam and Eve were separated from the fellowship with God. They no longer were able to walk with God in the cool of the day as they had done before, without something being done in order to restore the fellowship. Because God is not mocked. He does not break his own rules. If God says, you're going to be separated from me, then I'm going to submit that if they do the thing that separates them, they're going to be separated. Well, they eat of the fruit and they are separated. And they try to sew fig leaves together and make aprons for themselves to cover their sin. And that doesn't work out so great. I'm not sure how many of you all know what a fig leaf looks like, but it's about the size of your hand. And I mean, you could try to make an apron to cover yourself with, but I mean, let's face it, it's still leaves. So what happens is, here at the end of this chapter, verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And that is the first actual death recorded in the scriptures, because to make a coat of skin, some animal has to die. And I would be willing to bet, we can't prove this, but I'd be willing to bet that it was a sheep, it was a lamb. And that is what God does for us. So that is how we became dead in sins, because we're all in Adam. For as in Adam, all die. Even so, all in Christ shall be made alive. The book of Romans. You know what? No. Let's go to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16 is a wonderful, wonderful picture of the quickening process. We'll start in verse 4. And as for thy nativity, he's talking to Jerusalem. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. In the olden days, they would salt babies to help keep their skin soft and also to keep them protected. And it was kind of a medical thing that they would do for the children. And then they're not swaddled. So this baby has not been washed. It's not been salted. It doesn't have a diaper on it. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. I'll also remind you, this is a girl baby. It says her breasts are fashioned, and later on down the road they get married. And he takes her to wife, and he takes her home. And this is a picture of the children of God. And specifically here, Jerusalem, the picture of the church, his bride. So this dead baby, I'm gonna submit this baby's dead. Yes. Babies whose navels are not cut, they're not washed, they're not swaddled, they're cast out into an open field, and they're polluted in their own blood. It's a pretty gruesome situation, but that's what is depicted here. I'm gonna submit that that is a dead baby. People don't cast out live babies polluted in their own blood. That just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Its navel's not cut, it hasn't been treated the way that you would treat a live baby. It's been born dead. That's how we're all born. Christ passes by and sees the situation. And I submit that if it did not need to be alive, he would not have said the word live. If it wasn't dead, God wouldn't have had to say live. You don't tell something that is alive to live. That's redundant. God is not redundant. Jesus is not redundant. He says, live. Yea, I say unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. That's quickening. That's what Ephesians is talking about. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we were walking in the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, we know who that is. That's the enemy. That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And this is what we had our conversation in. That's where we had our lifestyle. That's what the word conversation means here. Fulfilling the lusts of our flesh and our desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath, because we're all in Adam. And Adam's nature, when he fell, was passed on to his lineage, and we're of his lineage. But thank God, we are not only in Adam's lineage. And thank God even more that Christ is not in Adam's lineage. He is of the lineage of the Father, and therefore has a pure nature that never fell, and thus he was able to be sacrificed, and the sacrifice be accepted on our behalf. So Paul in Romans 7, now that we've got that talked about, talks about what happens in our lives after we've been regenerated from trespasses and sins and been quickened into divine life with Christ. Because there's a change that happens. Because now you have two natures. You have your old Adam nature, but now you have the spiritual nature that is now attuned to God and to the things of God and can now have fellowship with God. But this nature over here is still at enmity with God and cannot love God and never will love God because it is still at enmity with God. So we have two natures now, and they're within us. And Paul, in Romans 7, talks about this in verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. If I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's a mouthful. And there's a lot of what would seem like double talk in there that Paul's saying. He says, I want to do this, but I do this other thing over here instead. Even though I don't want to do that, and I would rather do this, I find myself doing this over here that I don't want to do. Do any of y'all feel like that ever? I know I feel like that a lot. I'll sit here, and I'll be at home, and I'm like, I should read my Bible. Or I should, you know, go call someone. And then I'll play on my phone. Or do some other thing, and then I really kick myself, and I'm like, I really should have done the thing that I should have done. And so I kind of understand what Paul's saying here, but he says, it's no more I that sin, but sin that dwelleth in me, because we still have our old Adam nature. We have these two natures that are in direct contradiction to each other. They're in conflict. The spiritual war that we're fighting, we have no carnal weapons. We have the salvation of the helmet of salvation, the whole armor of God, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. Because our weapons are not carnal. It's a battle of the mind. It's a battle of the heart. Christ has already won the battle for the soul. We don't have to fight that battle. Aren't you glad we don't have to fight that battle? But we do have a battle to fight, and it's with ourselves. It's with our old nature. The new nature is made subject to the flesh. And the Bible talks about the fact that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that the Spirit is made subject to the flesh, because if it was not made subject to the flesh, the Spirit would fly home. Think about it. If we had the ability to lay our life down like Christ did, of course we'd do it and go home. Because this place is far, far, far just worse than heaven. I would rather be in heaven. I love the earth. I love being here with you guys. I love seeing the trees and seeing the blue sky and seeing all the beauty that is in the earth that God's created for us. But I'd rather be in heaven. And if I had the ability to give my life up, if my spirit could fly home at will and was not made subject to the body, of course I would go home. There's been some sermons that I've heard that I've really wanted to go home. But we can't, because the spirit is subject to the flesh. And the flesh is by nature stronger than the spirit that's put in us as far as our nature is concerned. That's why we have to fight the battle. But God is on our side, and He dwells within us. He's given us the Spirit of God. His Spirit is dwelling within us at this present time. If you've been born of God, He's within you, which means you have all power to do that which God has called you to do. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, he's talking specifically about being humbled or being abased or being exalted in whatever state that he finds himself in, to be content. But that's something we've also been called to do, is be content. Never be content with where you are in your service to God. Never be content with where the church is. Never be content with how good of a person you are. But there are certain situations in which we are to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But you have to be godly and then content. That's how that works. So Paul's talking here, I would not want to sin, but I sin. That thing that I would serve God, I wind up not doing, and I sin. That's because our natures are at war. But God has given us the strength through His Spirit to overcome our old nature, through our inner man, the new nature, the new creature that is within us. And that is why we needed a Savior, because we couldn't do that ourselves. We can't tell ourselves, as we pass by ourselves, polluted in our own blood, to tell ourselves, live. That makes a lot of sense, and it seems obvious, but there are doctrines out there that teach that. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that Christ is the one that quickens us into divine life, and through the divine life that we've been given, we can go at war with our old nature and try to serve God in a manner that is pleasing unto Him, because we could not do that ourselves. We were dead in sins. I was talking to my dad this past week, and he was talking to me about his boss, and there's a little cat that his boss is taking care of. He feeds it, but it won't let him pet it. And so he leaves a bowl of food out for it every night, and Mr. Orman Peters told Dad, he's like, that's kind of how God is. You know, He takes care of us even when we won't come close to Him. And that's true. But Mr. Peters was referring to it in a sense of eternal salvation. And Dad told me, he said, you know, I really just wanted to say to Orman, I said, well, it doesn't help it if the cat's dead, Orman. Because it doesn't. You can feed a dead cat all you want to. You can leave a bowl of food out, but the cat's still dead. It's not going to do the dead cat any good. Christ walks by us and He says, live. And He did this before the foundation of the world. God had the solution to the problem before there was a problem. We've been called by a holy calling. Before the foundation of the world, we've been elected out of the whole family of Adam that was dead in sins, that God knew would happen. He allowed it to happen because this whole situation that God has set up and that He has taken us out of the family of Adam and put us in the family of Christ, we didn't deserve that. And the angels desire to look into these things because they are not sons. They are creatures. We have been adopted into the family of Christ, and the angels desire to look into that. The Bible talks about the mercies of God and His grace toward us teach the angels things. And our service to God teaches the angels things. And that's pretty incredible to me. Is that we are lessons for other creatures of God. Just like the whole creation is a lesson for us. And some of these truths contained in this book. Please keep Brother Allen in your prayers. He's a good brother. And I love him dearly. But he needs your prayers. He's only a man. If he's going to speak a message to you this morning that is going to feed your soul and comes from God, then God has to be in the matter. Please pray for him.
The things that Brother John has been bringing forth to us this morning are very fundamental principles of what we believe as a church. The thought that came to my mind, of course, is a very familiar verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 14, down through that chapter. The principle that he was teaching us is that by nature, man cannot please God. He can. Now, he gave the illustration of the dead cat. very vivid, perhaps. You know, we have these little animals, and they become parts of our families, and sometimes they die. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Eye hath not seen." It's this eye hath not seen, nor ear heard the things. I hath not seen, nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them. I'm going to have to turn there and read that. I don't ought to be able to just quote it right down, but I don't want to miss the. You know, it's always safe, John, when we read the word, trying to quote it. But it says, "I hath not seen." Now, this is. I missed it. That's the reason I need to go back and get the word. It says, "as it is written." Now, when we talk about it's written, where was it written? It's amazing that Brother John began reading in Ephesians and he ended up in Genesis. And then he went over to Ezekiel. But somewhere it was written. This was written. And if you want to know where it's written, go over to Isaiah 64 and you'll find it written there. It said, "But I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, fundamental principle of the doctrines of grace is that by nature, without God, We are totally, totally depraved. The word depravity is described. I mean, the Apostle Paul still felt that old man warring against him. But I want you to understand that if there had not have been a quickening in the Apostle Paul, if there had not have been a change in his life, he would have continued down the road that he was going, persecuting the church and doing things that was against God. But somewhere along the line, God stopped him in his tracks. He arrested him, literally arrested him, and turned him around and started him in a different direction. Had not this happened to Paul, he would not have had a conviction for sin. He would not have had this old man and this new man tugging inside of him. But when we look at what we are by nature, we are still men of Adam. We're still descendants of Adam, and we still have that old nature that loves sin. I mean, you can tell me all day long you don't love it, but I know you do. There's things that your flesh wants. There's things that you want to do that you know is wrong, and you do them anyway. I mean, I'm speaking of my own self. We do them anyway. And that's why he said, if a man sin, we must confess those sins. We say, and that's what Paul was doing. How many of us could relate to the fact that he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Wretched. Look the word up. It's not a pretty word, but you know, we sing the song a lot. Brother Randy likes to sing it every day at the closing. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Now, until you have come to the point where you know what you are by nature and where you have been by nature, and the fact that here is somebody that has come and has changed our life and made us love him, then we will never understand what we are by grace until we know and understand by experience what we are by nature. That's why he says, "I have not seen." There is folk, and this is the principle that needs to be sunk into our brains and our minds, that by nature we are dead. So when you try to speak to the dead, there is laws against in God's word about people trying to communicate with dead people. They were called necromancers. That means they are communicators of the dead. I can't communicate with the dead, and neither can you, and neither can any other preacher. So when we began to hear that people who are dead in sin, they're trying to get them to do something, to make themselves alive, to do something that would cause them to change their track. You see, the only thing that a person that's dead can do is what? Stink. That's all he can do. Now, I'm telling you, when Lazarus was dead in the grave 4 days, them people knew what dead meant. They knew that when a person is dead, there is no life in him. And Brother John has pointed out to us that a person that's dead, he cannot respond to any kind of a stimulus. I mean, there's people that when they flatline on the chart, there is some sense in which you can take an electrical shock and put it on them, and if they're still, they can vibrate that heart and perhaps start it again. But when the heart stops, blood quits flowing, and very shortly after, we quit breathing. And we have a doctor come in, and we say, "This person's dead. What can we do for him?" What do you usually do for him? You call the undertaker. You call the funeral home, and they come and take the person, and they do all the things to him, but all that you can ever do for that person is over for you. But thanks be to God, as the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage of death?" He said, "I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ." The wonderful message of the gospel is that death is not the end. And so you see, Jesus came and fulfilled all of these things for us. He died in our place. Therefore, when God looks at us, he looks through the blood of Jesus Christ. And one day, we're going to be with him, not only in our souls and spirits. What's Jesus coming back for? I mean, when Brother John told us there, when that little baby was in its, when it was polluted in its own blood, I tell you that a little baby that is put out, first of all, put out to the, in the open field. I mean, we cannot describe a more despicable thing to think about, but the prophet there is wanting us to see how bad it really is and how dead. You know, that's really kind of silly to think about the degrees of death. I mean, you're either dead or alive. There is no dead or deadest. Well, how dead is he? Well, he's so dead that he's stinking. That's what they said about Lazarus. Lazarus, by now, he's stinking. It's too late. You see, that's what the Mary and Martha and they thought about Lazarus. They said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died." But now, it's too late. You got here too late. But I want the message of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that it's never too late for God. But I want you to understand that when before regeneration comes, before God says live, you will not live. There is no amount of preaching. There's no amount of stimulus. There's nothing that anybody can do. You can't do anything for yourself. You must have something done to you first. Life precedes actions. I mean, if we were to give an invitation to the little baby, well, if you'll just show me how much you want to live, then you see, it's a ridiculous point. Listen to this message. As it is written, I have not seen, neither ear heard. We can't see God. We can't hear his message. The voice of the preacher, it's so hard for us to understand, perhaps, the fact that we're alive naturally, and we who are on this side of the plane over here, who have been born to the Spirit of God, we can't understand, perhaps, why these people that's over here, why they won't come over and be with us. All we have to do is just believe it. Well, brethren, I'm telling you, you can't hear the Word of God. You can't believe the Word of God. You can't understand the Word of God until something has happened to you. And then he says, live. Then you can feed the baby. The greatest sound to a mother. The greatest sound to a mother at birth. And you mothers know this as well as I do. More than I do. Is the sound of that baby's cry. Why?
Why is that so great?
Because you know the baby is alive. Dead babies don't cry. And dead people don't walk. Dead people don't sing.
You say, Brother Allen, that's so fundamental. Then why can't we get it?
You see, when we talk about, and I'm talking to you because you do get it, but I want you to be able to understand that the fundamental principle of what we believe as the Scriptures is that man by nature is totally, totally without help. That's why he said, "By grace are ye saved." He says, but God, now notice this, all of these things that hath not entered into the heart of man, the heart of man. What is heart?
He's not talking about this pump. He's not talking about that blood pump. That's the natural heart. But there is something that is made new at regeneration. The apostle, and you could go back over again to the Old Testament, says that he will take out of you a heart, that hard and stony heart. And he'll put within you a heart of flesh, a heart that can feel. You cannot feel conviction for sin if you don't have any conviction.
Is that redundant? But see, when we do, I mean, you believe the Word of God. You believe that Jesus is your Savior, right? Well, how did you get there? You see, you don't understand that Jesus is your Savior while you're still dead in sin. And I cannot persuade you, I cannot tell you, I cannot make you understand anything until, first of all, Jesus says, live. But God, there it is. You see the word, he said he likes that but see the word but there, when we see a but, that means there is something in counter distinction to just what I've said.
When I said, it's set up here. Now, wouldn't it? I mean, what if he hadn't put that in there? I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Well, how do we get to love him? You see, that's a key there in that text. It says, those that love God. Well, how do you start loving him? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just come out here and tell you about this great creator and all the things that God's done and just all of a sudden get you to understand that there is a creator out here that you ought to love, and if you'll start loving him, he'll start loving you. You see, that's backwards. You know, our love to God, brothers and sisters, is not because we decided to do it. It was because he loved us first. And said, you love me because I loved you first. There was no love in you. There's nothing in God. There's nothing. First of all, there's nothing in you that would cause God to love you. Can you understand that? That you didn't have anything in you to entice God. There's nothing in you that would cause you, or that would cause God to love you. You see, there's a principle sometimes that's set forth, and people don't like this. I mean, it's contrary to our natural love of things. But God said he loved somebody and he hated somebody. Now, I can understand better how God would love Esau. He didn't love Esau. But I can understand why he would hate him. But you see, my problem is not understanding why he hated Esau. My problem was why he loved Jacob. You see, Jacob was a supplanter. He was no better than his brother Esau, but maybe perhaps even from a natural standpoint, Esau was a better man personally. He took care of the family, provided the meat and all these things, but God didn't. And they say, that's not fair. Sometimes we need to understand that God doesn't do things according to the way we think he should. But he does them according to his will. Now notice, those that love him. We find scripture throughout this word. It says, for whom he did foreknow. Who is that? For whom he did foreknow. That word foreknow means for whom he loved. Those he chose. And for whom he foreknew. What did he do with them? I want you to see, this is a principle that's set forth so wonderfully in the scripture. He said, for whom he did foreknow, then he also what? He predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. All of these things, he said, what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the question you need to ask. If God's for you, who can be against you? Let me ask you this. If God's against you, who can be for you? You see, there's another side of that. But it says here, but God hath revealed them. The word reveal is the one, that means he made it known to you. When? Before or after he said live? You see, it says we're new creatures. We're created anew. There's something that happens inside of us. When the Spirit of God comes into our heart, we are created new. And that's what the problem is here with the old man and the new man. There's a new creature and an old creature that are constantly warring with each other. But we, as the new creatures of God, we're told to put off the old man. Well, I'm telling you, that's a 100% full-time job. You know, the same apostle says, walk in the Spirit. Just walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you do that? It says, but God hath revealed them. Notice this, Brother Tom, by his Spirit. How do you know God? How do you know that Jesus is your Christ? How do you know these things? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Now, here is these two men.
The natural man, he knows only natural things. He cares only about natural things. And you know, when over there in Genesis where it says, you shall be as gods, man still thinks he is. There's people, and all you have to do is just listen to them a while, and you'll find out where their priorities are. When they begin to brag on all that they've done and continually make themselves look good and elevate themselves, all the time that I'm elevating myself, I'm putting down God. But there's only, until this process, or until this instantaneous life begins, you can't know God. Even so, he says, the things of God, listen to this. If you don't get anything else, listen to this. The things of God, the things of God. That's this book. That's the grace of God. That's the message of the gospel. That's everything that we feel and love about each other. Did you know I could not love you if I might have an affection for you, but it's only if you'll do things for me. If you don't do something for me, I'm not going to like you. And if you do something about bad to me, then that's going to make it even worse. You see, what can you do for me? That's what man says. He cannot know. Do we understand what the word cannot? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Now, here's another but, John. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You see, there's only one way. You see, we like that Philippians 4:13, don't we? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We hear that quoted a lot. But how often do you hear John 15:5 quoted? Which says, without me, you can do nothing. You see, that's the other side. But through Christ, yes, we have a great abundance of we have things given to us where we can do things that please God. He says, but no man, now there's the natural man, he only knows the things of nature. Now, he knows, but the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Did you get that? We have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit of God that we might know. Now, how are we going to know anything? He says that we might know the things which are freely given to us by God. You see, the Apostle Paul is so consistent in his teachings.
I believe you could just open this book and point. Well, if you get the concordance, you probably need to go. But the principles that Paul was teaching are consistent throughout every one of his letters. The things of God cannot be known by the natural man.
Do we understand what that means? You see, Gus Harder was here, and Brother Bill gives me credit for this, but it come from Gus. But he was there, and he was going to this seminary, and they just kept going over and over and over these principles of the grace. And Brother Gus would not let him go on. The first one is what? The T. I can't get to the U until you understand the T. The T is total depravity. When you go and when you say that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I know that there's nothing in you good. Your throat is an open sepulcher. Your feet are swift to shed blood. There's no fear of God in your eyes. And he just kept pounding on this doctrine of the depravity of man. And finally he just wore him down. He said, all right, I'll give you that point. Let's go on to the other one. He said, if you give me that one,
you've got to give me all the rest. Because there is no, I mean, the only way that, God would choose, the only way you can get in Christ, the only way you can get into Him is to be chosen in Him. You see, unconditionally chosen in God. And that's what that's what it means when He says, predestinated unto the adoption of children. This doctrine that we're preaching about. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. You see, these things are not for, we couldn't pay for it if we wanted. How much money would you pay for peace? Which things also we freely think, we freely speak. In the words which man's wisdom, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But, talking about a spiritual man, but, as you see, when, I mean, study those conjunctions. But what? The spiritual man can only know the things of God and the things that are taught him. But, the natural man, well, what about him? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, that should be so simple and so fundamental that none of us would ever. So, when we have our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones, these folks out here in the world that are still trying and working to get to be a child of God. They want to be, people want them to be. And they're teaching, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, you can be a child of God. Now, it may be, if you don't do this, and you do this, and this, and this, you just might be a child of God today, but you might be able to not be one tomorrow. So you see, it's all up to you to keep yourself from falling away. But brethren and sisters, that's the gospel of the world. The Spirit of God says, what can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or sword? He goes all of these verses and all of these things. He says, nay, but in these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can they know them. Why? Why can't you take this Bible out here to somebody that does not have any clue about what it means or have any idea about God? Why can't you just take this out there and begin to read to them these verses or read to them about God and they would believe you? Seems so simple. But it's so not simple. Because he says, they are foolishness unto him. Why? Because the things of God are spiritually understood. That's why he said, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he that himself judgeth no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? What's the answer to that? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? But he that he may instruct him. But we have, what do we have? We have the mind of Christ. How do we get it? It was given to us freely by the Spirit and the grace of Almighty God. So brethren and sisters, when we think about these principles, it ought to make you great and exceedingly joyful to know that yes, I'm saved. But I'm saved only by the grace of God. And I appreciate your kind attention. I really appreciate the message that Brother John brought to us this morning. The fundamental principles. Brother Bill, when we started out 2015, he challenged us all. He said, I want you to go back to the fundamentals.
I mean, it's one thing to be able to teach godly living, and we ought to live godly. But we need to understand why we need to live godly. It's because we have been chosen. Our names are in the book of life. Jesus came at the appointed time of the Father and redeemed us to God by His blood. Even, as He said, even when we were still polluted in our own blood, even when we were still dead in sin, He died for us. And then He sends His glorious Spirit into our hearts. And we began to cry, Abba, Abba. God bless you is our prayer this morning.